This side gets the award for today.
Good morning. There are a few house things I need to deal with before we get started. And I want to start communion once a month again. I think it's very important for us to do that. Now, normally it would be on the first Sunday of the month. However, we didn't quite get everything together for this Sunday. So we're planning next Sunday to hold communion. We know that there's some folks who really don't like the passing of the trays and all the fingers and everything. We are in the process of getting new cups that are, you know, the juice and the wafer with it. If you're comfortable with that and that's what you want to do, that's fine. We hope to have them out in the narthex. As you walk in, just grab one. That's good. What I also hope to do is get a couple more trays, like the ones we have with the cups in them. But each cup will have a cracker so that it will get passed around and you'll take a cup with a cracker in it. That way, again, fingers aren't inside the little dish there. All right? And then the other would be the juice will be the same as we pass those around. So those are things we're trying to do to help alleviate some of the concerns via the COVID, et cetera. So that's one. The other is, in the bulletin, you will see that is listed my cell phone number, my email address, and the office hours of Wednesday afternoon through Sunday afternoon. That is right now kind of tentative. That is a goal that we're working towards. Not knowing we were going to be here, we have other obligations that we've already created back home over in Jaffrey, New Hampshire. So we're going to be back and forth, and I will try to be here as much as possible. But if you need to get a hold of me, please, cell phone, email, either one, I'm good. And if you text, that's great too. I can actually do that. I am technologically impaired. But anyway, the other is this. Diana and I cannot thank you enough for the outpouring of love that this congregation has showed us on our return and all of the donations and the work that has gone into getting the parsonage ready for us. It is truly a blessing to be back in God's family. So thank you. With that said, as we continue our study in the Messiah's miraculous miracles, we stated that they are recorded in order to prove Christ's deity. And so far we have seen Christ's power over sickness and disease. And this morning we're going to see his first recorded miracle over the natural elements. Now, if you remember from last week, at the end of the sermon, we talked about the idea that Jesus was getting tired. There was a huge crowd around him. He was getting to a point where he could not effectively minister to him, and it was getting late. And so he gave the command to get into the boat to go to the other side of the sea. Now, both Mark and Luke tell us that by now Jesus has already picked his 12 disciples. And so some of them are in this little open boat with Jesus as they're crossing the Sea of Galilee when a storm arises. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. It says, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Father God, we do ask that you guide our hearts this morning. Help us, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us. We just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the first things to notice is that phrase, and his disciples followed him. And if you are to somebody or into underlining phrases in your Bible, go ahead and do that, because that phrase shows us the difference between the behavior of those who were disciple wannabes and those who are true disciples. True disciples do not make up excuses as to why they cannot follow. They just do. And these disciples were choosing to follow Jesus, even though they really didn't know who he was, and they really didn't have a clue what they were getting themselves into. But like most of us, when we choose to follow Jesus, it is a learning curve. But it's a learning curve that should never, ever end. And for them, following Jesus was a whole lot more involved than it is for most of us. We are told that Peter and Andrew gave up their nets in order to follow Jesus. James and John, they left their boats and their father in order to follow Jesus. And Matthew, well, he gave up a very lucrative job as a tax collector in order to follow Jesus. But most of them gave up homes and families and occupations. They gave up a lot in order to follow Jesus. So my question is this: just what did any of us give up in order to follow Jesus? Probably not a whole lot. For us, it was probably just a step over a line. And yes, I know that there are some today that still give up a tremendous amount in order to follow Jesus. But again, for most of us, it was probably not much at all. So my other question is this: just what would we give up in order to follow Jesus? Now, they are in this boat, and a storm begins to arise, and we have these disciples. The disciples must have had some faith to begin with. Otherwise, they probably wouldn't have chosen to follow Jesus to begin with. But their faith was weak. It was a faith that needed to be made stronger. And this little trek across the sea was about to do just that. But think of this. You're in this little open boat, and this storm arises. Now, the Sea of Galilee really is not a big deal to cross. It's only 13 miles from north to south. It's only 8 miles across. But it is 680 feet below sea level. And because of its location, incredible storms would arise. And they would arise in, without warning, times extremely furious. And so the King James begins verse 24 with, "Behold," which seems to indicate this was no little storm. And the Greek word that Matthew uses for storm is where we get our word seismograph from. Now, when we hear that word, what do we think of? Earthquakes. But it literally means a violent shaking, which also indicates that this was a very dangerous storm. But notice how Jesus is responding. He's sound asleep. He is dead to the world. A few years ago, I took my three grandsons, I think back then they might have been, what, 3 to 10, somewhere in that area, to the Colonial Theater in Keene to see, I believe they were Japanese drummers. And it was awesome. Some of those drums, they were huge. And they're boom, 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 boom. And, you know, and they're doing all the antics with their drums, and they're going around. My kids, their eyeballs are as big as Buick hubcaps, you know, as they're watching all of this. And then the finale comes. The place is shaking. And loud, so loud. And I look over at my 3-year-old grandson sound asleep. I say, how can he do that with all that noise? But he was so dead tired that the noise didn't bother him. What we see here is that Jesus, the creator of this universe, can be peacefully sleeping even while his boat is being tossed like a cork and getting swamped with water. But what it does is it shows us two things. One is humanity, and the other is his deity. See, there's some people who think that Jesus is just God, and therefore he couldn't relate to us. And then there are others who think of him as just a man, that he was never God. But this account shows us both. In his humanity, he is so tired from the day's activities that he's sound asleep. The storm doesn't bother him. But then when he wakes up and he goes, "Be still," and the seas become calm. That is something only God can do. But this was a divine plan. Because, see, we don't see Jesus sleeping any place else in Scripture except right here. And he was sleeping to test their faith. Would they trust him even when it seemed like he was ignoring them? And now you would think that the disciples would have been, because they were seasoned sailors, doing everything they could in order to keep this boat afloat. Until they realize how futile that is, and so they turn to Jesus. Verse 25. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're about to drown. Mark puts it this way. Master, don't you care that we're about to perish? In the vernacular. Jesus, wake up. We're going down here. And we could use a little help. And it's not so much that they believed that Jesus was God as much as they hoped he was. They had seen him do all these miracles, healing all the sick, casting out demons with just a word, and yet they still didn't get it. So what they had was a fear mixed with faith. If they had total faith, they too could have been resting in the hands of the Father. But because of fear, they turned to Jesus. And that brings us to our first consideration for this morning. When we run out of human resources, we will turn to divine solutions. But look at what Jesus says, verse 26. You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? I love the way the Jewish Bible puts it. It makes him sound like Yoda. So little trust you have. You know? I tried. But but anyway, but put yourself in their sandals. You've got to be kidding me. We're in a little boat. We're in the middle of the night. We're in a storm unlike anything we have ever experienced. The boat is getting swamped with water. And you're asking me, why are we afraid? Hello, wake up and smell the seawater. And the word that Matthew uses for afraid really means cowardly. They were more than just afraid. And think of this. When seasoned sailors ask a former carpenter what to do in a storm, you know they're in deep trouble. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them for disturbing his sleep. He rebukes them for disturbing themselves with their fear. The disciples had seen Jesus do all these wonderful miracles, and yet they didn't seem to understand that Jesus doesn't just care about our physical problems, but he cares about our situations as well. And he has the power to handle both, regardless of how fearful we become. And their fear was not based on true facts. It was based on the interpretation of those facts. If they had have understood that Jesus was God in the flesh, then they didn't need to be afraid, because God is not going to allow himself or those with him drowned. And think of this too. You know, when a boat gets swamped, it usually sinks, and this one did not. There's a verse from a hymn by Mary A. Baker that can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean, earth, and sky. But then Jesus gets up and he says, be still. And the sea becomes like glass. And that takes us to our second consideration. Only the creator of the universe can demonstrate such power over creation, for all things are subject to him. So I want you to try to think about it this way. Think of a potter sitting at a potter's wheel. He's got this lump of clay. He takes that lump of clay and he goes, thump, on that wheel. And he begins to spin the wheel. And as it's spinning, he takes his hands and he begins to apply pressure to that clay. And he begins to shape it and mold it into whatever he chooses it to be. He has the power to do that. He can make that thing into a spittoon, or he can make it into a Ming vase. But it is his hands that are creating it. And the clay has to respond to the pressure of his hands. What we see here is Jesus' complete power over the natural elements. And think of this. Normally, when the winds stop, the waves continue to ripple on until they run their course. But when he says, be still, everything became calm. When the Creator speaks, all of creation must obey. And that is power. But now, how did the disciples respond? Well, they say, it says the men were amazed. What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Mark 4:41, they were filled with awe. We cannot do anything to amaze God, but God sure can amaze us. And when we are in his presence, we have every right to be in awe. But their question of what kind of man is this leads us to a definite maybe as to whether or not they really understood who this man was who was sitting in their boat. And now, once again, it's a nice story, but how does it relate to us? Well, aren't there times in our lives when storms hit, when we feel swamped, when everything around us is in confusion, and everything's going crazy, and we don't know what to do, and then we begin to mistrust God, and when we do, we begin to panic. But when we begin to panic, what do we end up doing? Don't we do what the disciples did? Don't we try to fix it ourselves? What do we got to do? I got to fix it over here. I got to take care of this over there. And we're going all around a mile a minute trying to take care of it ourselves until we realize just how futile that is. And then we turn to God. But also, aren't there times when in order to get our attention, Jesus allows us to become so desperate that the only place we can turn is to Him. And that's just what He did with the disciples. Their fear was they were going to drown. And I think most of us, you know, our fears are not going to be because we're going to drown. Our fears come at us from all kinds of different directions. They can come at us from a disease we get. They can come at us when we're told you have a terminal cancer. They come at us when we're, you know, walk into an office and we're told we don't have a job anymore. Our fears come at us from all kinds of different directions. They come at us from the pandemic, come at us everywhere. But in each case, God has us exactly where He wants us in order to strengthen our faith. But it still is amazing, isn't it? We can see God's power. We have seen it demonstrated. We've seen people healed. We've seen all kinds of evidence that God is there, that God has the power to take care of everything. And yet we still don't get it. And then again, we begin to question that power. See, we can't really point our fingers at the disciples and say, oh, you of little faith, because we really aren't any different than they are. We just need to remember who Jesus is and that He will always be there and He will not let us sink. Think of Peter. Here's a guy. He steps out of a boat and he starts walking on water. But he's doing okay, as long as he's got his eyes on Jesus. But then what does he do? He begins to look and he begins to worry about his circumstances. I'm walking on water. This isn't natural. I should be going down. And then, oh, look at the waves and the winds and all the rest of it. And he begins to panic and he begins to sink. But as soon as he cries out, Lord, save me, pew, the hand of the Lord is right there. Lift him up. Now, Jesus didn't sit back and go, this ought to be fun to watch. No. His hand is right there. And He will do the same for us. Just as Jesus can calm the natural elements, the storms in nature, so He can calm the storms in our lives. Someone once said, great storms of doubt and fear in the soul will often end in a wonderful calm when we allow to display His power in our lives. That takes us to our third consideration. We can have the peace that passes all understanding. We can have a calmness in our souls when we know that God is in control regardless of what comes our way. And think about this. If we believe that God has our days numbered, then it really doesn't matter if we get the COVID virus or whether we get run over by a truck. If our day is up, it's up. And not that we should go out of our way to get sick, that we should go and stand out in the middle of the highway to get run over. We still need to live our lives wisely and prudently, but we do not need to live them in fear. And yes, we may not like the circumstances we're in, but I'll tell you something. What awaits us on the other side is a whole lot better than what awaits us here. What kind of man was this that could calm the winds and the waves? He is God. I'd like to read you something from Psalm 107, starting in verse 23. As I read it, keep in mind that this was written by King David about 1,000 years before this Matthew ever took place. I'm reading it from the Complete Jewish Bible. And no, it is not in Hebrew, because I would never be able to read it. But I just happen to like the way it phrased it a little bit better. But it's Psalm 107, starting in verse 23. Those who go down to the sea in ships, plying their trade on the great ocean, saw the works of Adonai, his wonders in the deep. For at his word the storm wind arose, lifting up towering waves. The sailors were raised to the sky, then plunged into the depths. At the danger, their courage failed them. They reeled and staggered like drunk men, and all their skill was swallowed up. In their trouble, they cried to Adonai, and he rescued them from their distress. He silenced the storm and stilled the waves, and they rejoiced as the sea grew calm. Then he brought them safely to their desired port. And who says the Old Testament has nothing to do with the New? But God will take us to our desired port, regardless of the storms that are in our lives. Now remember again, the whole scope of this chapter is to show us Christ's power and how it extends into the heavens and the earth. But then if that is not enough to convince us that Jesus is God, Matthew next goes into Christ's power over the underworld, or if what we would call Satan's domain. Now, we're going to cover this in more detail next week, but I want to leave you with a cliffhanger. How many of you remember what a cliffhanger is? Some of you do. Yeah, if you're old enough, you would. You know, the old TV programs, they were always a half hour long, and what did they do? They left you with a cliffhanger. What's going to happen to our hero? What's going to, you know, he's in a terrible mess right now. How is he going to get out of it? That was a cliffhanger, so you'd come back next week. So this is a cliffhanger, so you'll come back next week. But anyway, I just want to read to you verse 28. It says, when he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. Now, we may not always see it or realize it, but demon activity is a supernatural reality. It's a condition, as we see here, where one or more demons inhabit the body of an individual for the sole purpose of controlling them. And there are different kinds of manifestations in which demon possession can appear. But both the Lord and the New Testament writers acknowledge the fact that there is such a thing as demon possession. However, in the New Testament, there is no recorded incident of demon possession in the city of Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if that really has any special meaning or not, but what it shows us is that demon activity is usually taking place in rural areas, and so it is today. You know, there is probably more, it's more prevalent or more common for demon possession to take place in less civilized countries. And that could be because of the pagan religions and their fear of evil gods, which allows the demons to work their sinister activities. But now in our day and age, we don't see that thing very much taking place. But it doesn't mean that demons aren't active. Got to be a little more subtle in their activity. And some of that subtleness comes in being self-possessed. The me generation. It's me, myself, and I. It's me, 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 me. Everything's about me. You know, it's what I can get, not what I can give, but what I want. Or it's the idea of, oh, if it feels good, do it. Sin doesn't matter anymore. Nobody cares. Just go ahead and do it if it feels good. But then it also comes in the fact of a new morality, which really isn't new. It's just old stuff repackaged. But it's the idea of, hey, let's help our kids, our teenagers, be sexually active by giving them contraceptives. Or let's help our drug addicts by giving them needles. And does any of that make any sense? But then what about our language? A baby is no longer a baby. It's a fetus or a lump of tissue. Sodomites just live an alternative lifestyle. It's not theft, it's misappropriation of funds. It's not murder, it's euthanasia or mercy killing. It's not drunkenness, it's a social disease. Believe me, Satan is alive and well and working in our society today. Ephesians 6:12 states, "Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's our cliffhanger. We're going to stop there. We'll pick it up next week. But our final consideration for this morning is this. Jesus' power extends into the heavens, the earth, and under the earth. He is God. Please join me as we close in prayer. Father God, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for what it shows us. Lord, how much we can learn from it. And Lord, yeah, we can look at ourselves and sometimes say, oh, us of little faith. But Lord, you put us in situations and circumstances to help us grow in that faith, to increase it, to mature, to be more like you. So Lord, we thank you for those times, even though we may not like them. There is a purpose behind them. Lord, help us to always keep our focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Terry. So in closing, is it up here? Paige? I can't hear out of my left ear. So don't ask me why, because the right ear is facing you. Did you say 1, 2? You know, when Terry was talking about cliffhangers, how many of you remember same bat time?
Yes.
Same bat station. Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. Okay, so if we could, let's rise, sing this last hymn, Trust and Obey.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Second, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
On the last,
then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He stands we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
And all God's children said, Amen. Amen.